Amen. Good morning. How many of you knew what the message was about today before you came? A few of you? And you came anyway? Wow. With the rest of you, we're talking about giving today. I'll leave a few moments for you to slip out the back if you... No, just kidding. This is one of the things people are often afraid of when they go to church. The pastor, all he wants to do is talk about how much you should be giving. So that's what we're going to do today. So I'm glad you're here. Have you all worked on Acts chapter 20, verse 35 to memorize, to say together today? Many of you have. Good. All right. So we're going to say this together. If you haven't been here recently, what we're doing is trying to have a verse that goes along with the message each week as we're going through this series on dollars and cents. So today's verse is Acts 20, 35. Are we all ready? In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right. If you want to try that again later, for those of you that struggled with that one, just remember the last part. The Lord Jesus, He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what we want to focus on today. This is obviously a challenging topic, not easy for me to speak on, because as I've listened to people over the years as they talk about why they don't want to go to church, is oftentimes one of the reasons is, oh, those preachers, all they ever want to talk about is money, or all they ever want to talk about is how much money you should be giving. And if you turn on late night Christian television, that's generally what you'll find, right? It's one of those tough topics, but it's important. The Bible actually talks about it a lot, and I'm sure you're all aware of that. And so we want to make sure that this is a part of our lives. I was reading about a guy who said that he signed up for one of these small groups. I've been encouraging you to consider signing up for the Financial Peace University at some point in the future. Hopefully we'll have another one of those in the fall. But there was a guy who signed up and was a part of a small group, and he learned about what the Bible teaches about giving, and he kind of confessed as he was talking to someone about this. He said, I've never had any desire to give money, but now that I understand what the Bible has to say about it, I want to give, but I'm frustrated. He says, how can I possibly decide where to give? It seems as if my mailbox is constantly filled with appeals. There's so many needs. I feel guilty that maybe we're not giving enough, but sometimes I feel cynical because I feel like I'm manipulated by people I'm manipulated by people whose goals may be worthwhile, but whose means of achieving those goals are questionable. I remember when my grandmother was alive, my mom's mom, and she was struggling with Alzheimer's later in her life. I remember my parents had to kind of take over receiving her mail and helping through her mail, because as she began to get more and more forgetful, she got more and more things in the mail from people wanting money. And she wouldn't remember who she'd given to and who she hadn't. And she had a very generous heart, and so she would just write checks left and right. And eventually my parents had to kind of take over and help her out. And, you know, we live in a society that will prey on people like that, try to get as much as they can out of someone who has a generous spirit. And so sometimes it's frustrating, isn't it, when you know I want to give more, I think I should be giving more, but who do I give to, and which causes are worthwhile, and which people can I trust, and all of those things. It can be very challenging, can it, to know how much should I give, whom should I give to, where do I hold back a little bit. And that's why we want to look at what does the Bible have to say about giving. And one of the main things I want to encourage us to consider today is how important it is just to be in a close relationship with the Lord in such a way that you're going to Him and getting His counsel, getting His advice, listening to His Spirit as He guides us into how much we should give and whom we give to. The Old Testament and the New Testament, of course, both place a great deal of emphasis on giving. In fact, Howard Dayton says there are more verses related to giving than on any other subject regarding money. And that's probably true. There are all kinds of commands. There are exhortations. There are challenges. There are stories. There are examples of the importance that the Bible places on giving. All throughout the Bible, covetousness is condemned. Greed is condemned. But generosity and charity are encouraged. And so if we're going to be people who follow Jesus Christ, if we're going to be people who walk in such a way that we are becoming more and more like Him, we need to learn what it means to be giving people. So number one, if you want to follow along in your little outline, is the attitude in giving. The attitude in giving. What kind of an attitude should I have? And like some of these other messages in this series, I'm going to just throw a lot of different verses at you, and we're going to talk through some of them quickly, and some of them take a little bit more time. But 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, many of us are familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that defines for us what love is like. But as Paul begins that little section, he says this, "If I give away all I have." Now, that sounds noble, doesn't it? What better thing could there be for us to do than to be the kind of person that gives everything away that we have? Paul says, but if I do that, or if I even allow myself to deliver my body to be burned, that is the idea of giving myself away as a martyr. If I even go so far as to give away everything I have and even my own life, if I do all of that but I don't do it out of love, it's not worth anything. It doesn't matter. He says, I gain nothing. It's worthless. In that passage, Paul also says that you're just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if you speak even with the tongues of men and angels, but you don't have love. Don't have love. So the first thing that we need to understand is the challenge for us as Christians in our giving is what's going on in our hearts. What's my attitude about it? If I give away all kinds of money but don't love in the process, it's not worth anything. God is the greatest example, of course, of following up His love with the example of giving. Of course, the most famous verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. They even make it in tithes. It's amazing. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave, right? His motivation for giving His Son was His love, His heart. It was His desire, His passion for people. And that's, if we're going to be His followers, if we're going to become more godly, if we're going to be more Christ-like, that needs to be our motivation for giving in whatever we have to give, whether it's giving of our time, giving of our money, giving our lives away in some way, shape, or form. Whatever we decide that we're going to give, it needs to come from a heart of love first and foremost, because God is the ultimate example of that. Not only should it come from not only should our attitude be an attitude of love, it should also be an attitude that recognizes that when I'm giving to the Lord. And I started off by saying how frustrating it can be to receive all these requests in the mail, or so many people biting for our dollars. And we can start to say, well, should I give to him, or should I give to them, or should I give to that group, or how much should I give to the church? But the most important thing is to realize that when we're giving, if we're giving with the right attitude, we're giving to the Lord. Now, the money might go to some organization, it might go to some group, it might go to some missionary, it might go to the church, but our attitude, what's happening in our hearts, ought to be that we're giving to the Lord, regardless of who ends up actually touching the money. Does that make sense? There's an example of that in Numbers 18:24. Moses says, "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance." What was he saying there? It's a tithe of the people, and it's for the Levites, but he says it's a contribution to the Lord. Caleb, can you go on to the next verse for me? There you go. He says, "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord." Howard Dayton says, "If giving is merely to a church or to a ministry, or even to a needy person, if it's only given to those things, it's only charity. But if it's to the Lord, it becomes an act of worship." That's why when sometimes in the past when you've heard me pray for the offering, I've said we're going to continue our worship with our offerings and our gifts, right? Because it's part of the worship. It's Singing is not the only part of worship. Praying is not the only part of worship. Even studying the Word together is not the only part of our worship. When we gather and we have the privilege of giving, it's an act of worship. And so that's a big part of our attitude is, first of all, that it's coming from a heart of love. And secondly, that it's recognizing that it's to the Lord. Not just giving it to the church or giving it to the missionaries, but we're giving it to the Lord first and foremost. So that's the attitude we should have in giving. Secondly, what about the advantages of giving? Did you know there are advantages to giving, the Bible teaches? Like that verse that we just discussed together, that are just memorized together, Acts 20:35, Paul says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, our human nature is it's better to receive than to give. I mean, that's our flesh, right? You don't have to teach a young child that. They would rather get something than give something. You have to train a child to share their toys, right? You don't have to train them at all to hoard their toys. You have to train them, teach them that it's better to give. You don't have to train a child to hang on to all the M&Ms for themselves. You have to teach them that it's okay and it's in fact good to give away some of those M&Ms to their brothers and sisters, even as painful as it might be. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That runs contrary to our nature, and yet it's everything that the Bible has to say about giving. There are a few specific advantages to giving I want to share with you. One is there's an increase in your relationship with the Lord, an increase in your intimacy with the Lord. And there's also, you're also investing in eternity. So this passage here in Matthew 6, 20 and 21 describes how we're investing in eternity and we're increasing our intimacy with the Lord. Notice what Jesus says. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice the first part, verse 20, is talking about investing for eternity, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The idea, Jesus is, again, contrary to human nature. He's saying, as you give away, you are storing up treasures in heaven. We're all very conscious of wanting to store up treasures for ourselves here on earth. But Jesus says the things that you store up here on earth can be destroyed, right? They can be eaten by moths. They can get rusted out. They can get stolen by thieves. If you've ever experienced any of those three things, you know how frustrating it is to have something that you've tried to store, something that you've wanted to keep for yourself, to have it selfishly taken away by someone else, or to have it destroyed by the elements. You know how frustrating that is. Jesus says, "I've got a better idea. Don't store up things for yourselves here, because they can be destroyed, they can be taken. Store up things in heaven, and no one can take that from you." No one can take that from you. So you're investing in eternity. Now, I have to tell you, if you come to me after church and say, "Pastor Michael, I'd really like some investing advice," you don't want to do that. As far as actual dollars and cents of, you know, advice for where to invest or where not to invest, I probably can't help you much. But I can tell you what the Bible says about investments, and that is the best investment you can make is to store it up in heaven. And that's something that will never be taken away from you. And I promise you there are great eternal gains from it. But also then in verse 21, he's talking about the increase in an intimate relationship with the Lord. Notice what he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is just wrapped up in your bank account, your 401k or 403b or whatever it might be, If your heart is wrapped up in that, then that's the only place your treasure is going to be. But Jesus is teaching that as you give to the Lord, as you invest in things of eternity, that your treasure is with Him. Your heart is with Him. And that's what matters. So there's an increase in your relationship with the Lord. Secondly, another advantage of giving is the development of your character. the development of your character. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and he's telling Timothy what he should say to wealthy people that he's teaching. And he says to him, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, not just rich in their money, but rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul's talking about the fact that the wealthy people that he wants Timothy to teach can develop strong in their character, can become more godly people if they would be generous, if they would be the kind of people that are ready to share, if they would be the kind of people that are more concerned about being rich in the good works that they do than they are concerned about being rich in their income. So the development of character, another advantage of giving, that you become more and more of a godly person, more and more of a strong character person. Again, back to the idea of investing in eternity, Paul says in Philippians 4:17, as he's challenging the Philippians to give, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What was Paul saying? I don't really care so much about receiving the money that you're going to give, but I want you to give because I know it'll be better for you spiritually. I know it will be good for you. There'll be an increase in your spiritual credit account, so to speak, if you would be more generous. And Paul says, that's what I want for you. Because Paul loved the people in the church, he wanted them to give. Not because he was greedy for what they were going to give. Not that so that he could have some sort of a proud moment when he gave away whatever they gave as he would give it away to another church where the people needed it. No, his reason for wanting them to be generous was for their own good. The same is true for us. It's for our own good that we make that investment when we give. And then another one is, the Bible even teaches an increase in blessings from God for those who give, an increase in material blessings. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Now that sounds contrary to nature, doesn't it? Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Isn't that an incredible principle of Scripture? That the more you give away, the more God blesses you. Now I know that these kinds of verses have been skewed, taken out of context, run wild with by the prosperity gospel teachers, but that doesn't mean that the point isn't still there in the Bible, that the more we give away, the more we receive ourselves. It seems, again, totally backwards, doesn't it? I mean, our knowledge, our brains would say, wait a minute, the more I hang on to, the more I'll have. That makes sense, right? I mean, I'm not a math whiz, but the more things I keep, the more things I have. But the Bible says the opposite. When you live with a closed fist, God can't put any more in there, right? But when you live with an open hand, then the blessings just keep coming your way. And the Bible's very clear, and examples from life are also very true. The more you give away, the more you will receive. Well, there are a lot of other verses, as I said last time, and other messages. There are other verses on your outline you can look up later, but for the sake of time, those are the ones I want to share specifically today about the advantages of giving. Now, number three, I want to talk about the amount to give. The amount to give. And there's one verse, one passage I want to look at here briefly, Malachi 3:8-9. The prophet says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is God speaking to Israel. You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. When God created a people in the Old Testament, people that would belong to Him, He taught them to give a tithe. 10% of all that they received in their crops, all of their income, He taught them to give the first fruits, the first tenth away, to give it to specifically to the Lord, to give it to the work of the temple, to give it to the support of the Levites who worked in the temple. And so that was how everything was provided for in God's house, was from the tithe from God's people. That's how the Levites received their support so that they could minister for the Lord. It's how the temple was furnished and everything provided for. Now, the New Testament doesn't specifically recommend the tithe or command the tithe, but it also doesn't specifically reject the tithe. There's one passage in particular I didn't put in the notes that came to mind as I was thinking about this again last night and this morning, is the passage where Jesus is chiding the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because he says, "You tithe on everything, your mint and your dill and your cumin." In other words, every little thing that you have, you tithe on it. But you have neglected justice and mercy and the love of God. And he says, you should have done the former and not forgotten the latter. So in other words, what Jesus said is, that's good that you tithe all those things. You should keep doing that. But more importantly than that, you should be focusing on love and justice and mercy and those things. So Jesus doesn't say, let's just throw the tithe out. But he also doesn't lay it down as a hard and fast command. And I think there's good reason for that. I think as we enter into the new covenant and we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I believe that we should be walking in a way where we ask Him, Lord, how much do You want me to give? We should be listening for the Spirit's direction. But I think, personally, the tithe is a great place to start. Why do I think that? Well, I've had some people say, well, if you want me to tithe, I'd have to give a whole lot less because I'm giving more than a tithe. So I don't want you to do that if that's the case with you. But when you listen to research you read about various research of Christian behavior in terms of giving, at least one that I read from George Barna said on average, the average Christian gives around 3% of their income. In terms of their giving or their offerings, whether it's to the church or to charity, 3%. And so I'm thinking, I don't know if that's true here because I think this is a very generous group of people. And I don't know who gives what percentage you give. But in general, the church in general, apparently, according to surveys, is operating on that kind of a financial level that Christians are giving on average about 3%. Now imagine if every Christian in the church was giving 10%, would that mean that the revenue, the funding for Christian churches would be about 3 or 4 times as much as it is right now? Can you imagine how much more ministry a church could do? How many more missionaries a church could support? How many more outreaches a church could do? If the church had 3 or 4 times as much of an income as it does right now, all I'm saying is the tithe would be a great place to start. I've heard various people talking about this and say if every Christian gave 10%, the first 10% of their income, churches would have no lack. Churches would have no time where the pastor had to stand up and say, hey, I need to beg you to give some money so that we can do this or we can do that, because churches would be funded just fine if every Christian was tithing. Now, for many, though, the tithe really should just be the beginning point, not the ending, not the limit. In fact, I think if the Old Testament commanded the tithe of the Israelites, and here we live in the age of grace in the New Testament, that we shouldn't be expected to give any less than those who were under the law. I think, in fact, we should be expected to give even more because we are experiencing the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So that's my position on that. One person was writing, I think this was Howard Dayton, says, what I like about the tithe or any fixed percentage of giving is that it's systematic and the amount of the gift is easy to compute. So coming up with 10% of your paycheck is real easy to figure out. So he likes that. But he says the danger of the tithe is that it can be treated simply as another bill to be paid. By not giving out of a heart of love, I place myself in a position where I cannot receive the blessings the Lord has designed for the giver. Another potential danger of tithing is the view that once I have tithed, I've fulfilled my obligations to give. This is my personal position on it, and that is, I think that all Christians should tithe the first fruits of what they receive and then in prayer and discussion with spouses should consider above and beyond the tithe to various causes and other needs that come up as they arise. But I believe the church would be supported well if every Christian, every person who calls that church their home, would give their first 10%. So that's my opinion on the amount to give. Again, the New Testament doesn't specify that's a command. All right, now that we've made that as clear as mud, number four, the pattern of giving. There are some important things the New Testament teaches about the pattern in which we should give. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. There's a few things that verse teaches about our giving. Number one, giving should be personal. Notice what it says, each of you, each of you. He doesn't leave anybody out. He says on the first day of every week, each of you. Giving is a personal matter. Number two, giving should be periodic. Paul says here, on the first day of every week. Giving should be periodic. It should be something that's a regular occurrence in your life. Now, maybe like me, you receive a paycheck twice a month, and maybe your offerings are going to be twice a month if you're going to just give every time you receive income. Maybe you only receive income at other sporadic times in the year. But the point is, giving should be on a regular basis, whatever that regular basis might be for you. Number three, giving should be out of a private deposit. Notice what he says, put something aside and store it up. Put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, and then have that ready to be given. There's another verse that teaches this also, that giving should be premeditated. Premeditated. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when I think of the word premeditated, giving should be premeditated, I think of premeditated murder. That's the only phrase that comes to mind. Now, that's a bad thing. Premeditated, you know, that makes it sound, okay, that's something where you thought about it ahead of time, you had these evil thoughts, and then you went ahead and carried it out, right? Well, premeditated can be good, too. Premeditated is just the idea that you think about it ahead of time. You plan it out. You spend some time actually thinking through it, not just, oh, no, the offering bag's coming by. Oh, I wonder if I have anything in my wallet. The idea is you stop, you think about it, you pray about it. If you're in a family, you talk about it in your family. If you're just on your own, you pray about it and say, Lord, what would you have me give? It should be premeditated. It should be something that you think about. It's a part of our life that matters enough that it shouldn't just be haphazard, but that we actually have a plan. The supreme example of premeditated giving, again, is the Lord. I love the passage in Hebrews 12:2. It's my favorite verse, but it says, looking to Jesus, or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, what does that have to do with giving? Everything. Jesus planned it out ahead of time. Of course, God planned it out ahead of time. It was His foreordained plan that Jesus would go to the cross for our sins. But Jesus, it says, for the joy that was set before Him. In other words, as He prepared for the cross, He considered ahead of time that the end result of it, in spite of how awful the experience was for Him, the end result of it would be joy because of what it would accomplish. And so because of that decision, because of that thought of what it would accomplish, He gave Himself. He willingly gave all that He had to give. He gave Himself because of His premeditated plan to do so. Well, that's a pattern of giving. It should be personal. It should be periodic. It should be from a private deposit, and it should be premeditated. And number five, then, to whom do we give? The Bible has a few things to say about this as well. To whom do we give? As I said earlier, we know that all of our giving, no matter who we're giving to, we should be considering the fact that we're giving to God. Okay, we're giving it to the Lord. But there's also some specific people that the Bible talks about giving to. Number one is the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. we should be giving to our family. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now here Paul's telling Timothy that a person who doesn't work and doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. But for us as followers of Christ, the first people that we give to is our family. We are responsible for providing for our own family members. But secondly, of course, we give to local church, Christian workers, ministries, missionaries. We give to the service specifically of the Lord. Numbers 18:21. Again, Moses saying, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." So again, that's where the Levites received their provision in order to live their lives from the tithes of the people of Israel. And Moses says, "To the Levites I've given every tithe in Israel." Galatians 6:6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And of course, there are numerous other scriptures that talk about giving to the church or giving to the work of the Lord in the temple, giving to those who serve the Lord in ministry. And so one of the key places, of course, that we give our money to the Lord is through His local church and through various ministries. The Bible also has an awful lot to say about giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. I don't have the verses on the screen, but you can look them up later if you want. But Matthew 25, 34 through 45 is that very well-known passage where Jesus says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was in prison and you visited me." And those that Jesus says that to will say, "Well, when did we ever see you not without clothes? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you in prison and visit you?" And Jesus says, "When you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." Right. So he says the same thing: "When you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me." He's challenging us that one of the ways we give to God Himself is to give to those who are in need, to visit those who are in prison, to help those who are sick, to give to those who are hungry. The Bible teaches that there are a few areas of our Christian life that are affected by our giving to the poor or by our lack of giving to the poor. And the first one is prayer. Prayer. Our prayer life is affected by our giving to the poor. Proverbs 21:13 is one example. "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And talk about a convicting verse. If that verse doesn't make you squirm a little, I don't know what will. "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Our prayer life is affected by our giving to the poor. Secondly, our provision, our own personal provision is affected by our giving to the poor. Proverbs 28:27 is up there too. "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." Notice Proverbs 21 talks about closing the ear. Proverbs 28 talks about hiding the eyes. That's very easy for us to do, isn't it? To hear someone calling out for help and just to close our ears. To see someone in need and just to close our eyes. But God says whoever does that will themselves be the ones that are someday wanting. One day you'll be the one yourself asking for help and no one listening. The Bible makes it very clear that God has a heart for justice and for the provision for those who can't provide for themselves. And then number three, so our prayer is affected, our provision is affected, our personal relationship with the Lord is affected. Knowing the Lord personally is affected by our giving to the poor. Jeremiah 22:16. He says, "He judged the cause of the poor and needy." In other words, he helped the poor. "Then it was well. Is not this to know me?" declares the Lord. In other words, what he's saying, isn't this what it means? To know me is to help those who can't help themselves. Isn't this what it means to be in a relationship with me? Is to help the poor and the needy. So There are many things in our lives that are impacted by our giving or our lack thereof to those who are in need. Well, this area of giving can be frustrating. It can be challenging. It can make us squirm in our seat to listen to talk about it. But the potential benefits to the Christian make it one of the most exciting, one of the most important areas of all of the Christian life. In fact, I believe that we would be growing strong spiritually the more we learn what it means to give. Whether we give to our family, we give to ministries and to churches, as we give to the poor, we'll find ourselves being strengthened in our faith in ways like we wouldn't believe. When people commit to being a part of a church, one of the things they commit to, of course, is to attending the church regularly. When people commit to being a part of the church, they commit to being prayerful for the church, for the ministry of the church, for the people of the church. And when someone commits to being a part of a church, one of the things they do is they commit to being a financial supporter of that church. And so I want to encourage you, in order to grow strong in your faith, in order to be effective as a member of the body of Christ, learn what it means to be generous. Because we serve a generous God. We serve a God who is willing to give everything He had, to give His very best. He would not withhold even His own Son on our behalf. I was reading again about John 3:16, and one person wrote this: "The greatness of God's love is measured in terms of its unsearchable riches as well as in terms of its unimaginable reach. The world spoken of in John 3:16 is the rebellious world of God's image bearers. God loved rebels, fools, and idolaters so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus, to redeem them." Let me read that again, because this describes all of us. God loved rebels, fools, and idolaters so much that He gave His only Son to redeem them. He gave His Son to redeem them, to actually purchase for Himself a multinational, multi-generational family. You read Revelation 7 and you see this gathering at the end of the ages of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. God gave His Son to create this family who would belong to Him. Everyone, the Bible says, everyone the Father gives to Jesus will be saved. Everyone that the Father gives to Jesus will be saved. There's no other way, and there's no greater love. Do you realize that you serve a God who has not withheld from you the very best that He has to give? He's given His Son so that you could be saved. Do you know Him personally? And if you do, has that changed your heart to the point where you don't want to hoard things for yourself anymore, but you want to give away? That's what it means to know Jesus, is to give away. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Lord, we are the recipients of so much. We are the recipients of grace upon grace. We are the recipients of Your incredible love for the world, demonstrated ultimately at the cross. We thank You that we have the opportunity even this morning to gather around the communion table and to remember that ultimate sacrifice that You made on our behalf, Father. That You would not withhold Your own Son, Your only Son, because You are such a gracious giver, such a generous giver. And Lord, You want a people who belong to You to become more like You. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to become the kind of radically generous people that You are, to be willing to give everything away, to recognize that when we are giving, it's giving out of a heart of love the way You do, and that it's giving ultimately to You, no matter who is on the receiving end of it. Lord, help us to follow in Your footsteps, to love You and to love people so much that we don't desire to hold on to things for ourselves, but we desire to give it all away. Thank you for the great truths of Scripture. Thank you for what you are teaching us about how to handle our finances. And thank you for the truth that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you for the generosity of so many in this church, as time and time again we've seen needs that have come up that have been met because of generous givers. Thank you for the way that we're able to support people who are serving you around the world because of the generosity of the people in this church. But Lord, I would pray that you would help us to do even better. Help us to grow in this area in a way that reflects your generosity in an extreme measure. Help us to become known in our community as a giving people, as a crazy generous kind of people, that people would see you in the way that we are willing to give. So thank you, Lord, again for all that you've given to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.